Well, take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. And I want to reread the passage that we began looking at last night, which is serving as the foundation, the basis for our series this week on the family. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, wives, you can take a big sigh of relief, wipe the sweat off your brow. The hard work is done for you, right? You endured last night. Now, the rest is on your husband and on your kids. Then it'll come back on you at the end with your responsibility as a parent. But for now, you can just sit back and relax a little this morning as you hear what God says to husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. One of the things that I've gleaned over the years from my study of God's Word, my study of other books that have been written about marriage and family, one of the, I think, most helpful insights is the wisdom of God in commanding husbands and wives in the New Testament to do what is necessary to counteract the curse of the Old Testament and to complement one another as husband and wife. And what I mean by that is that the commands in the New Testament, particularly wives being subject to their husbands and husbands loving their wives, were deliberately designed by God to counteract or to remedy the sinful tendencies of men and women that resulted from the curse. And if you remember from last night, we looked at Genesis chapter 3, and we looked at the curse that God placed on the serpent, on the woman, and on the man. Let me remind you of what it says here. To the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. We said that a wife's tendency will be to usurp her husband's authority. But then it says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so, again, the curse on the woman was that she would want to control her husband. The curse on the man is that he would want to rule over his wife, but also that he was going to have to what? Work. He was going to have to make provision for his family by the sweat of his own brow. And so God commanded wives to be submissive to their husbands to counter the sinful tendency to disrespect them, to challenge their authority, to try to control them. At the same time, God commanded husbands to love their wives, to counter our sinful tendency to dominate our wives or to neglect them by being too busy with work or too focused on other pursuits in life. And that's very typical of men, that we pursue our wives, or I should say our wives-to-be, and we end up getting married. And as we say in the States, in the U.S., we take our wife and we put her up on the wall like a trophy, and then we go off to our next goal in life, and we neglect our wives. And so the Bible says we are to love our wives. Why? Because God knew that our tendency was to neglect our wives and to love other things more than our wives, particularly our work, our job, our ministry, for example. I think also these marital commands are complementary. They don't just counteract the curse, but they complement one another in that it's very natural for a wife to be submissive and respectful to a husband who truly loves and cherishes her. Wouldn't you agree, ladies, that it's much easier for you to submit to your husband and to respect your husband when you know that he truly loves you and he truly cherishes you? In the same way, it's natural for a husband to love their wife and to cherish them when they respect them, when they submit to them. Isn't that true, men? It's easier to love our wives when we know they respect us and we know that they submit to us. I mean, what husband wouldn't want to love a loyal wife? And what wife wouldn't want to be loyal to a loving husband? And according to Paul, this is how Christians who understand their completeness in Christ and who are consumed with Christ and who want to be conformed to Christ should relate to one another. And again, in these four short verses here in Colossians, Paul summarizes everything that we need to know about marriage and family into four basic principles. And I think the key to a strong, healthy marriage and family is making sure that everyone understands and fulfills their God-ordained role or responsibility or function. If you don't want to be accused of being a dysfunctional family, right? Well, just fulfill your function, fulfill your role, your responsibility. And I think whenever a couple or a family is experiencing any sort of problem, any sort of conflict, it's usually because someone is failing to fulfill their role or responsibility. Either the wife isn't submitting, the husband isn't loving, the kids aren't obeying, or the parents are exasperating, frustrating their children. Well, last night we looked at the responsibility of wives to submit to the God-given authority of their husbands. And this morning, we're going to look at the second principle of a Christ-centered home, and that is Christ-centered husbands love their wives. Christ-centered husbands love their wives. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. That is what they call in the Greek, a present active imperative. A little grammar lesson, take you back to grade school when you had to learn grammar and parts of the speech. What does it mean that it's a present active imperative? Well, the fact that it's present means that we must love our wives continuously. In other words, Paul was saying here, husbands, keep on loving your wives. In other words, loving your wives needs to become a habit in your life rather than just something you did early on in your relationship or something that you do every once in a while or when you feel like it. I heard a story about a wife who was wondering why her husband didn't tell her that he loved her. And it bothered her that he never told her he loved her. And so she confronted him one day and said, "Honey, why don't you tell me that you love me?" And he said, "Well, I told you once, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." That's probably not a good way to go, guys, because our wives need to hear how much we love them on a regular basis. I know my wife, I could say it 100 times a day, and it would never get old. Amen. So, Sammy, how many times do you tell your wife you love her today? Okay. Sammy's getting the elbow this morning. All right. So it's a present tense. In other words, it needs to be an ongoing commitment that you love your wife. The fact that it's active, a present active imperative, means that it describes an action. Love is not an emotion, but an action. You would know that if you listened to a lot of the popular songs or watched the popular movies or TV shows today. Love is more of a warm, fuzzy, ooey-gooey, rich and chewy kind of feeling that you have towards someone. It's romantic and all those kinds of things. No, that's not what biblical love is. Love is not an emotion. It's an action. In fact, when God defined love, he used verbs, which are terms of action. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Husbands, if you want a good primer as to what it means to love your wife, you can just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Notice all of those are verbs. Those are things that you need to do. And so love isn't something that you feel, it's something that you do. It's a choice that we make to either obey or disobey this command to love our wives. And that brings us to the last thing. It's a present active imperative. This is a command. In other words, loving your wife is not an option. We have no choice but to love our wives, even when we don't feel like it. I've had opportunities to speak with many men over the years who have confided in me and said, you know, I just have fallen out of love with my wife. I just don't love her anymore. In fact, I don't even like her. And that's a challenging place to be in your marriage. When it's one thing to, and my wife and I joke about that, maybe if we've had an argument or a discussion, as we call it in our house, right? A discussion. My wife wants to call it a discussion. I want to call it an argument. When we have an argument and we get sideways with one another, and she'll come back and she says, "Do you love me?" And I'll say, "Of course I love you." And then she says, "Do you like me?" There's a difference between loving someone and liking them, right? You can love them and not like them. And so the goal is to not just love your wife, but actually like her as well. And so there's some men who've come to me and confided and said, "You know, I just don't love my wife anymore. I just don't have feelings for her anymore." And so I really don't know what to do. In fact, I think I just need to divorce her, because I don't want to be married to a woman I don't love, and I don't want to hurt her. And, you know, she needs to find a man who can actually love her, and I don't love her anymore. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? But it's unbiblical. It's ungodly. And what I tell the man, I said, "Well, you know what? I'm sorry that you don't love your wife anymore. You don't feel like you love her anymore, but the Bible commands you to love her anyway. But I don't feel like it." "Well, that may be true, but you got to figure out a way to demonstrate love to your wife in practical ways. Like, for instance, why don't, on the way home from my office, stop by the store and pick up a bouquet of flowers and bring them home and give them to your wife, and tell her, honey, and by the way, don't just walk in the house like you normally do. Go to the front door and ring the doorbell. Or knock on the door like you're a guest, and she'll come to the front door wondering who is there, and you'll be standing there with these flowers, and she'll be wondering, what are you doing here? And you could just say, "You know, honey, I was thinking about you on my way home, and I just wanted to show you how much I love you." And you're like, "Well, you know what? I don't want to lie. I don't want to lie to my wife. I feel like I'm being a hypocrite." You're not being a hypocrite. The Bible commands you to love your wife. And so you tell her, "I love you," even if you don't feel like it. And you show her by doing practical things like that. And I tell them, and I promise you, that as you do those things, God will begin to change your heart over time. It may not happen immediately, but over time, God will change your heart. And your feelings will catch up with your actions. And sometimes we focus too much on emotion. And I've had to apply that same counsel on a number of occasions, where I've actually gone to the store and gotten stood in front of the flower section in our store by our house, and I'm just looking at these going, "I don't want to buy these flowers for my wife. She didn't deserve these flowers. She wasn't nice to me." And I'm sitting there arguing with myself, and so I get these flowers, and I pay for them, and then, of course, the lady at the checkout is going, "Oh, someone must be happy today. Someone's going to be happy, right?" And I'm like, thinking to myself. Or they'll say, "Well, somebody got in trouble last night," right? They wonder what may have happened. But anyway, so I'm in the car driving home. They're sitting there next to on the car seat next to me, and I'm looking at them, and I'm still going, "This woman you gave me, God, you know," I'm still wrestling with the Lord in my heart, but I'm looking at those flowers and something begins to happen in my heart. The Lord begins to soften my heart as I start to think about what I'm going to do and how I'm going to show my wife that I love her, even though I don't feel like it. And so by the time I get to the front door and I'm ready to ring the doorbell, right, there's something that has happened in my heart. And so again, we need to apply the scriptures and do the right thing even when we don't feel like it. And that's not hypocrisy. That's obedience. That's obedience. In fact, I've gotten to the point in some counseling cases where the husband and wife have gotten so sideways with one another, they've gotten so angry with one another. It's not that they don't love each other anymore. It's not that they don't even like each other anymore. They actually hate each other's guts. I've been in counseling cases where you know, they've described, you know, their marriage situation, and I was honestly a bit naive, and they were telling me about some argument that they had in the kitchen that previous week, and I'm thinking, I'm just living it through my experience and what an argument looks like in our kitchen, and so I just kind of help them talk through it. But what they failed to tell me, that there was a knife involved. That one of them had a knife and they were chasing the other one around the kitchen. That was part of their argument. And so I've learned to ask more probing questions and say, give me some more details. What was involved? Was there any weapons involved in this fight that you had? But to the point that these couples hate each other's guts. And guess what? So what I tell them is, you know what? You need to stop treating your wife, if we're talking about a guy, but Pastor, I just hate her guts right now. Okay, fine. Well, then you need to stop treating her like your wife and start treating her like your worst enemy. And they look at me like, what are you talking about? That didn't sound like biblical counsel. I came here for biblical counsel. You're telling me to stop treating my wife like my wife and treat her like my worst enemy? I said, exactly, because that's what she is. She's become your worst enemy. And guess what? There's something in God's word about how to love your worst enemy. Luke chapter 6. But I say to you who hear, verse 27, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. So listen, even if you hate your wife's guts, you're still not off the hook. She's your enemy. You need to love her. And listen, and look at, listen how practical Jesus is. He doesn't just say love them. He tells you how to do it. Do good to those who hate you. In other words, do good things to them. Bless those who curse you. Say good things to them and about them. Pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for them. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from neither. In other words, be a humble servant. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. So, yeah, you may be at odds with your spouse. But Jesus would say, okay, fine. Well, then you treat them like you want them to treat you. If you don't like the way they're treating you, well, you show them how you want to be treated by the way you treat them. And in doing so, Jesus said, by loving your enemies and doing good and lending and expecting nothing in return. That's where we get in trouble with marriage and family, is our expectations. We have all these expectations. Well, my husband is going to be like this, and my wife is going to be like this, or this is how this evening is going to work out, or this is how things are going to work out this weekend. And we have all these expectations. And when those things don't work out and we have broken expectations, that's oftentimes when we have conflict. And so the point is that you do all these things expecting nothing, having no expectations of any kind of response, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. In other words, you will prove that you are a Christian. You will prove that you're a child of God, because only a Christian, only somebody who has the Spirit of God in them can do that. And we model that we are just like our Heavenly Father, who is kind to ungrateful and evil people. And that might be your wife. It might be your husband. But you need to be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. All that to say, wherever you're at in your love with your wife, there's no escape. You're commanded to love her no matter what category you find her in or you put her in. I think you're familiar with this. There are several words in the Greek language for love. There's eros, which is the word for lustful passion. This would be the love between two lovers. Philos is friendship love. It's the love between two friends or brothers. And then there's agape love, which is the unconditional sacrificial commitment to serve someone and provide for their needs. This is the kind of love that God showed toward mankind. And so this is the love that Paul is talking about here when he says, husbands, agape your wives. You need to unconditionally, sacrificially serve them and provide for their needs. Now let's turn over to the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I told you last night that we'll be flipping back and forth between Colossians and Ephesians, and then jumping over to 1 Peter, which I like to refer to as the color commentary on Colossians and Ephesians. Colossians is the kind of the short summary of the responsibility of husbands and wives. Ephesians is more the expanded version, more detailed version, and then 1 Peter 3 is kind of like the color commentary. And I don't know if you watch sports. There's usually two commentators, and one just kind of is the play-by-play, and he's just kind of given the play-by-play and what's happening, the blow-by-blow, just reporting information. And then there's the color commentator who's adding all sorts of these interesting facts and details about the different athletes, and he's the color commentator. That's Peter. And so we're going to go to Peter here in a moment and see kind of the color he brings to this. But here in Ephesians 5, Paul expanded on how a husband is to demonstrate this kind of unconditional sacrificial love towards his wife. And so again, very simply, he just tells husbands in Colossians, love your wives. Well, here he describes it in more detail. And there's four aspects of agape love. First of all, it's a sacrificing love. It's a sacrificing love. Notice verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, here's the same word, agape, which is used six times in verses 25 through 33. And this is, again, the love that God displayed through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only begotten son. And so the essence of love, men, is giving, not getting. And that is a very basic principle that hopefully you did not get married for what you could get out of the relationship. You got married to be able to give of yourself to your wife. Marriage is all about giving yourself up completely to serve your wife and expecting nothing in return. Christ loved us enough to die for us. Furthermore, he died for us when we were unworthy and undeserving of his love. Romans 5 talks about that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were his enemies. We were ungodly. There was nothing in us that was attractive to him. And in our day and age, it seems that the only people we really love are those that we're attracted to. There's something in them that we like that draws us to them. There was absolutely nothing in us as sinful people that attracted us to God. And yet he loved us in spite of our sinful rebellion. And guess what, gentlemen? God calls us to love our wives in the same way Christ loved us. Even when your wife might be sinful. Or as I like to say, my wife is not at her best right now. It sounds a little better, right, than, oh, my wife's sinful. Or, honey, you're being sinful. No, I just say, honey, you're not at your best right now. She knows what that means, that she's struggling. I'm struggling. I'm not at my best right now, struggling to put biblical principles into practice. So we need to love our wives, even though they're sinners. In spite of their spots and wrinkles, as we're going to see here in a moment, in other words, all of us have sinful propensities and bad habits, and what did you expect? Paul Tripp wrote a book on marriage called What Were You Expecting? What Were You Expecting? There's another book written called When Sinners Say I Do. What do you expect? You married a sinner. She's going to sin against you. You need to love her anyway. One of my favorite books that I've ever read on being a husband, it's called The Complete Husband by Lou Priolo. I don't know if that's even available here in India, but it's an excellent book, probably the best book I've ever read on being a husband. And this is what he says, quote, "How do you respond to your wife when she sins? Is it in love, with forgiveness, or with anger and with bitterness? Do you keep an account of her sins, or do you cover them in love? Are you mindful that you've married a sinner who will often need to be forgiven, or do you expect her to be perfect?" We've had that conversation before in our house. My wife is convinced that I expect her to be perfect. I don't know if that's true, but that's how she feels. And so as far as I'm concerned, it must be true. If that's how she feels, I must have given her that impression somewhere. Are you patient with her while she's trying to change, or do you expect her to change overnight? Do you love the sinner you married even as Christ loves his sinful bride, the church? You say, Ken, but you don't know what I have to deal with. You don't know how hard it is to love my wife sometimes. Well, do you think it was hard for Jesus to die for you on the cross? But why would you expect it to be easy to love your wife all the time? I don't think God ever intended that loving our wives would be easy or that our marriages would always be happy. I think that's a misnomer, a misunderstanding, that we all get married because we think it's going to make us happy. Well, maybe God didn't design marriage for our happiness as much as he did for our holiness. I don't know of anything that God has used in my life to sanctify me more than my marriage, to point out the sin in my life. In fact, I've often told Kelly, I said, you know, when I first got married, I thought I was a pretty godly guy. I thought I had my, you know, act together. I'd been walking with the Lord for many years, born and raised in a Christian home, been in church most of my life. I'd committed my life to Christ and ministry. And I wasn't like a lot of the other guys that she could have married. I was a pretty godly guy, pretty spiritually mature guy. And, you know, and so, 6 months into our marriage, I was like, who am I? What has happened to me? Honey, you've created you've made a monster out of me. And really, it wasn't her. It just was finally, I never had had an opportunity to live under one roof, right, with another sinner as intimately as I was with my wife. And all my sin began to be exposed. And I wasn't near as humble as I thought I was. I wasn't near as godly as I thought I was. I wasn't near as a servant as I thought I was when it came to marriage. And so the point is that we need to love our wives. And what that ultimately means is that we need to be willing to lay down our lives for our wives. Greater love has no man than this, right? Than he laid down his life for his friend. Now, I'm sure all of us as men would willingly lay down our life, would sacrifice our lives to protect our wives from anyone or anything that threatened to harm them. We would jump in front of the rickshaw, right, or the train, or take the bullet. We would do that. But the greatest threat that we need to protect our wives from is our own sin. And if someone came into our house to attack our wives, we would stand up to them, wouldn't we? But some of us are guilty of coming into our houses and assaulting our wives every day by our anger or our harsh words or maybe just our indifference to them. The man we need to kill to protect our wives is us. We're the ones that need to die to ourselves daily by willingly sacrificing our wants, our desires, our preferences in order to serve and please our wives. I love Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In fact, I thought about preaching an entire message in this series, from Philippians 2, 3, and 4, because I think it is the secret to a harmonious home, a happy, harmonious home. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Some of you, I'm sure, have it memorized. Do nothing out of what? Selfishness or empty conceit or pride, but with humility of mind, consider others more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. I would say the two greatest destroyers of marriage are selfishness and pride. That's it. You want to know why you're struggling in your marriage? Somebody's being selfish or somebody's being prideful. It always just comes down to one of those two things. And so for men, we need to lead. This is servant leadership, that we shouldn't do anything out of selfishness or pride, but with humility of mind, we consider our wives more important than us. And we don't just look out for our own interests, we look out for their interests as well. One of the homework assignments I've often given to couples who are struggling in their marriage is I'll take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, where Paul talks about marriage. This is the classic marriage passage, a marriage chapter in 1 Corinthians 7. It says, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And Paul was advocating singleness and saying it's better to be single because then all you have to think about is how to please the Lord. But, verse 33, one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. Now, again, we might think, well, so what am I supposed to do? Divorce my wife and just get back to me and Jesus, and that's all that matters in life? That not all I have to do is focus on Christ? No. Paul commends marriage. In fact, earlier he said, hey, in light of the fact that there's immorality all around, get a wife, find a wife. It's better to be married than to burn, right? So he's not speaking negatively of marriage. He's just speaking very honestly. And he's just being realistic and saying, hey, when you're married, you can't just think about pleasing Christ. You also have to think about how to please your wife. And vice versa. The wife needs to think about how to please her husband. And so that's just a natural reality. And so I'll often tell a couple, now this is what I want you to do. If your goal is to number first and foremost to be pleasing to Christ, your second goal should be to be pleasing to your spouse. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to please your spouse as long as you're not enabling them to sin, right? But you should think about, I should be thinking about what pleases Kelly and how can I serve her? What makes her happy? And so what I'll tell them is I'll say, I want you to make a list. I want you, both of you make separate lists. Husband, you make a list. Wife, you make a list. Take a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle of that piece of paper. And on one side, I want you to write down things that please me. And on the other side, things that displease me. So husband, I want you to write down things that please you, things that your wife does that pleases you, and things that she does that displeases you. And wife, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to write down a list of things that your husband does that please you, and I want you to write down a list of things that he does or doesn't do that displease you. And then when you're done writing these lists, I want you to exchange them with each other. And there you go. There's no longer any mystery to, well, I don't know what to say or do to make her happy. I don't seem to ever be able to please her. Well, guess what, pal? She just revealed to you exactly what you can and cannot do. Some of us guys need a little extra help, right? Can you write it down? And so it's a really practical tool. How do you know when you go to bed at night, you put your head on the pillow, how do you know whether or not you've been pleasing to the Lord? How do you know that? This right here. He's revealed, clearly revealed to you what pleases him and what displeases him. This is a list that God made of what pleases him and what displeases him. And so you know. Why? Because of revelation. Well, guess what? Husbands and wives need to reveal to one another. They need to provide some revelation, right, to one another and say, this is what pleases me, this is what displeases me. Now, I always have to remind them, now don't use this list against each other. Don't always be rubbing your spouse's nose in their list. Oh, see, you didn't do this. You didn't do this. This is supposed to be done with grace and love and kindness and gentleness. But it's helpful to have a list. And so, men, we must die to ourselves and learn to serve and please our wives. So love is a sacrificing love, number one. Secondly, it's a sanctifying love. It's a sanctifying love. Notice verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So in verse 25, Paul was highlighting how Christ showed his love for us in the past through our redemption. In verse 27 now, or excuse me, verse 26, he's showing how Christ demonstrates his love for us in the present, in our sanctification. And then in verse 27, he reveals Christ, the future goal of Christ's love, which is our glorification. So he says here, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. That word sanctify means to be set apart. And specifically set apart from what? Sin, right? To make holy, pure. This is the process. We talk about sanctification. It's the process by which we are progressively transformed more and more into the image of Christ. In other words, we sin less and less, and we obey more and more. How does this happen? Well, we're sanctified, Christ says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So the Spirit of God gives us a bath by applying the soap of God's word. And as the word washes over our lives on a daily basis, it teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, it trains us in righteousness and conforms us to Christ. So that, notice it says, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In other words, that he might present the church to God with sinless perfection. Holy and blameless. Again, God's purpose for choosing us is to make us holy as he is holy, to make us like his son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul was referring to when he says having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. He's referring to the day when we'll stand before Christ, clothed in the radiant robe of his righteousness that he's provided for us. So again, there's a lot of theology there about sanctification and glorification. So how does that apply practically to us as husbands? Well, very simply, if we love our wives like Christ loves us, then we will be committed to doing everything in our power to help our wives grow to become more like Jesus. Bottom line, we need to encourage them. How do you do that? How do we encourage our wives to be more like Jesus? Well, encourage them to have a quiet time every day. Encourage them to be in the Word of God. Pray with them. My wife loves for me to pray with her. You know, sometimes like, hey, you know, you can pray. You're good. Yeah, you have a relationship with the Lord. You pray, and I'll pray, and you know, we'll catch up later. But if I say, hey, sweetie, you want to pray? You want to pray? Oh yeah, she loves to pray together. Part of that is because there's nothing more intimate than praying with someone. That's when you really reveal your heart is before the Lord in prayer. And so it's a binding, unifying activity to do together as a husband and wife. I often tell husbands and wives who are struggling with intimacy, I said, I just got one homework assignment for you. I want you this week, every day this week, even if it's just for a minute or two, get on your knees together and pray together. Sometime during the day, husbands, I want you to lead your wife in prayer. And I would encourage both of you to pray and both of you to go before the throne of God together. And it really exposes a ton of issues in your life. But that's the first step to restoring intimacy in a marriage is to start to pray together. And so we need to encourage our wives to read the word, to pray with them, provide them with good Christian books to read. I'll often whenever I go to a pastor's conference, I won't just look for books for myself. I'll always look for a book or two for my wife. I want to always stay up on what the new books are, and I need to be reading, staying up with the latest information, and I want to do the same for my wife, and so I'll always bring home a book for her, just to encourage her. You need to make time for her to be discipled and mentored by older godly women. Sometimes, you know, we cover our wives up with so much responsibility at home, they never have time to go out and to be Titus 2'd, if you will, for older women to teach them. And so we need to free our wives up and encourage them to find an older woman to mentor them. Bring them to church, not just any church, but where a church where the Bible is faithfully explained and applied. Make sure they're being well fed, that they're sitting under sound doctrine. We need to guard them from bad theology or false teachers. We need to also help them avoid worldly environments and entertainment. We need to protect them from certain movies and music. Don't say, "Hey, honey, let's go watch this movie, and it's filled with a bunch of filth." And well, you just exposed your wife to stuff that she didn't need to see or hear. So we need to be careful not to expose our wives to sinful people, sinful practices. So all that we're saying here is, guys, we need to be the spiritual leaders of our wives. We are their spiritual leader. And I don't know if you realize this, men, if you've ever thought of this, but we play the most strategic role in our wife's sanctification more than anyone or anything else, apart from the Word of God, obviously, right? That we play the most strategic role in our wife's sanctification. I'll never forget reading this line from R.C. Sproul. I'm sure you've heard of R.C. Sproul. He's got a ministry called Ligonier Ministry, and in it's really a worldwide ministry, but he wrote a book called The Intimate Marriage, and this is what he said. Guys, don't miss this. After marriage, the biggest single influence on the development of the wife's personality and character is the husband. When a man comes to me and complains that his wife has changed since they got married, I immediately respond, "Well, who do you suppose changed her?" In a sense, the wife a man has is the wife he has produced. If he has a monster, maybe he ought to examine his own nature. That's so true. So the question, guys, is this. Is your wife more like Christ since she married you? Maybe I should ask the wives, are you more like Christ since you married your husband? Or is she less like Christ? Does she sin less than she used to, or does she sin more than she used to? When Kelly and I got married, this was, again, 27 years ago now, I wanted to give her a gift on our wedding day. And I thought about it for a long time, prayed about it. What should I give her that could just be a token of my love, my commitment to her? And then I realized there's nothing more important that I could give her as a gift, considering my role that I was about to take on as her spiritual leader, as the one who was going to be used by God to sanctify her, was a Bible. And so I bought her a new Bible. And I wrote a note in the front cover of that Bible. And that Bible has come and gone, because 27 years old, right? It's all worn out, and the binding broke. And so my wife discarded that, but she cut out the page of the letter that I wrote, and she actually framed it, and it's on her little dresser in our bedroom, as if to hold me accountable to what I said 27 years ago. And basically what it was just a simple note where I expressed my desire to give myself up for her, so that she might become all that God wanted her to be, and that she would always hunger and thirst for this book, and that it would permeate her life and make her beautiful in God's eyes. And as long as she was beautiful in God's eyes, she was going to be beautiful in my eyes. And so it's a special memory for both of us. But it was, again, in the spirit of this, that I'm supposed to be the one being used by God to sanctify my wife. So we see this love, gentlemen, is a sacrificing love. It's a sanctifying love. But thirdly, it's a satisfying love. It's a satisfying love. Look at verse 28. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. So Paul is assuming here that we, as husbands, love ourselves. It's very similar to the command, love your neighbor as yourself. And unfortunately today we have teachers telling us, well, before you can love others, you need to first learn to love yourself. No, the whole point of that verse is you already love yourself. Jesus assumed that. You love yourself. Now you need to learn how to love others like you already love yourself. Same idea here is that we love ourselves, men. And we prove that every day by the way we take care of ourselves. The amount of time and energy and money we invest in clothing ourselves and grooming ourselves and protecting ourselves and pampering ourselves. And so we needed to, Paul's point was, we needed to devote the same amount of effort and expense to taking care of our wives. He said no one ever hated his own flesh. Only a fool would inflict pain and heartache upon himself. And yet, we do that often, men, don't we, when we treat our wives in an unloving or an uncaring way. And by destroying our marriages, we're ultimately destroying ourselves. It's like we're committing suicide, if you will, a marital suicide. But instead, we should nourish and cherish, we should feed and care for our wives just like Christ does the church. The church is the body of Christ. He's constantly watching over us and tenderly caring for us and providing for all of our needs. And in the same way, the wife is the body of the husband, he says. Our wives are an extension of us. Don't miss this, guys. Paul wasn't saying to love our wives like our own bodies, but to love our wives because they are our bodies. And that's what it means that we are one. They're part of us. We are one and the same. We are one flesh. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He was quoting from Genesis chapter 2:24. That we should be glued or cemented together, that our relationship with our wife should be inseparable. And his point is, if you love your wife, you're loving yourself, which seems strange here. But when you're loving your wife, you're actually loving yourself. You're satisfying yourself by satisfying your wife. So the point is, we need to satisfy or find our satisfaction in satisfying our wives. We should all be able to say, gentlemen, to our wives that nothing makes us happier than to make our wives happy. And you know that to be true, right? In moments of sweet intimacy as a husband and wife, you find the most pleasure as a husband when you're pleasing your spouse. You're the happiest when she's happy. And so, again, it's all about pleasing your wife and helping her experience the joy of the Lord. And as you do that, you'll experience that joy and that happiness, that residual, if you will, that residual joy, that residual happiness and pleasure. There's one more aspect of this agape love, and that is it's a symbolizing love. It's a symbolizing love. Notice verse 32. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Wait a minute, Paul. I thought you were talking about husbands and wives. Now you're telling us that you're actually talking about, this whole time, you were talking about Christ and the church? Well, this is a mystery. This mystery he's referring to is of course, the church. He introduced this mystery back in Ephesians chapter 3. This concept of Jews and Gentiles coming together, being joined together through Christ in this new entity called the church. It's no longer Jews, Judaism, and Christianity. No, there's just one. Not Jews and Gentiles. There's one new group called the church. And this was a secret. a mystery in the mind of God until he chose to reveal it to Paul here in this letter so he could explain it to others. And so while he's talking about this relationship between a husband and wife, he reverts back in his mind. He can't help thinking about everything he'd already written about Christ and the church, and it all began to blur together in his mind. And so we're like, Paul, what are you talking about? Are you talking about Christ and the church, or are you talking about husbands and wives? Which is it? Yes. He's talking about both, and you can't separate marriage with the church. They're inseparable. And so he says, verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So again, he just concludes here by reemphasizing the two main things that husbands and wives must remember to do, to love and respect, to love and respect. But the point here is that our relationship with our wives, men, is symbolic of the sacred relationship between Christ and the church. And I think that in eternity past, God in his mind had a plan to provide a bride for his son, Jesus Christ, that he would give his life for. And so in order to illustrate that beautiful relationship between Christ and the church, he designed marriage to be a symbol, to be a witness, if you will, a picture of this beautiful love relationship between Christ and the church. And so he gave us marriage to give us some insight into that. And so our relationship with our wives is symbolic of that sacred relationship between Christ and the church. And so Christ's love for us serves as both the motivation for us to love our wives, but also the model to love our wives. And so Christ's love for us should motivate us to love our wives, but it also models, he's a model for us how to love our wives. I think this is what so often we forget as husbands and wives, that this whole thing we call marriage is not about us. It's not about us. It's about Christ and the church. John Piper wrote a book called Momentary Marriage. And his point was that our marriage on earth is momentary in light of eternity. And we need to keep that in perspective when we feel like, you know what, I just can't put up with this anymore and I'm out of here and I want to get a divorce. And well, seriously, so you're more concerned about your happiness than you are about the reputation of Jesus and the church. That you're willing to divorce your wife or divorce your husband just so you can be happy and drag Christ and the church through the mud. You're going to destroy the reputation of Christ in the church. And so if no other reason for you to stay married, even if you're having a difficult time in your marriage, it's for the sake of Christ. And I think we have a shallow, superficial view of marriage, that we don't see marriage as really given to us to be an example to the world of the relationship that Christ desires to have with people. This faithful, enduring love. And as I said earlier, I think God has used my marriage more than anything else to teach me about his unconditional sacrificial love for me. Turn back to Colossians really quick. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. And notice what he says, and do not be embittered against them. And do not be embittered against them. I mean, he could have said anything there. Husbands, love your wives, and he could have said anything there. There are so many things he could have said right there. But instead he chose, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to say, and do not be embittered against them. Why do you think he said that? I think I know why he said that. It's because the one thing that hinders husbands most from loving their wives like Christ loved the church is what? Bitterness. That's the one thing that stands in our way of loving our wives. He's literally saying, don't become bitter. Don't be harsh with them. And typically what happens is when problems occur in our relationship with our wife, or when our desires go unfulfilled, or our expectations go unmet, we get upset with our wives, what they did or what they didn't do, and we don't deal with it. We don't talk about it. We don't resolve it. We don't forgive her. We hold a grudge. And a root of bitterness is planted in our hearts and begins to grow, and it builds into builds up until we either clam up and don't talk to our wives, or we blow up, we explode, and we treat them harshly and unlovingly. I would just share a classic, a timeless example when in the ebb and flow of a marriage, a husband may have a desire to be with his wife physically, and he crawls in bed at night with his wife, and he's hoping that they can have a time of intimacy. And she's tired, she's unresponsive, and so she rolls over and he rolls over, and they don't talk about it. They let the sun go down on that moment of anger and frustration, and he wakes up the next morning and they don't talk about it at breakfast, but he's still frustrated that he wasn't able to be with his wife the way he wanted to, and he goes off to work, right? And he's thinking about it all day. And he's around other pretty women at work, and he begins to be tempted, and the bitterness just grows, right? And he comes home at night and they don't talk about it. And he's even more bitter, right? And maybe that lasts for a day, maybe that lasts for a week, maybe that lasts for a month. And this bitterness continues to grow and root itself in that man's heart. And the wife realizes that her husband has become distant, and he's become negligent, or he's become angry and frustrated with her and irritable. Why? Because he's become bitter in his heart towards his wife. And that's the exact opposite way that we're supposed to treat our wives. Turn to 1 Peter 3, and here we'll end with this text. 1 Peter chapter 3, we looked here last night at verses 1 through 7, at what does it practically look like for a wife to submit to her husband, even if he's disobedient to the word. Now we come to the men's section, which is just one verse, verse 7. He says, in the same way, or likewise, again, he's referring back to this theme of patiently submitting to those who treat us harshly and unjustly. And so now Peter turns to the husbands and who have been placed in a position of authority by God over their wives, and he admonishes them not to abuse their authority by treating their wives harshly and unjustly. He says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So there's two things that Peter says here, two ways that we're to treat our wives, two ways, two responsibilities, if you will, two commitments that we need to make to our wives. Number one, we need to pursue them. And secondly, we need to prize them. Did you hear that, men? Number one, we need to pursue our wives. And number two, we need to prize our wives. Notice what he says first regarding the pursuit of our wives. We must live with our wives in an understanding way. And the joke that men often make, well, who can understand a woman? I don't understand women. They're totally different than me. And we kind of let ourselves off the hook like, I can't understand her. Well, God doesn't let you off the hook. He says, live with your wife in an understanding way. Literally, according to knowledge. That's what that phrase means. You live with your wife according to knowledge. In other words, you need to know your wife. You need to know the intimate details of her life, what makes her tick, what she thinks about and what she responds to and how she responds and what irritates her and what scares her and what frustrates her, her dreams, her goals, her strengths, her weaknesses, her temptations, her besetting sins, her moods, her hormonal cycles, her likes, her dislikes, what communicates love to her, what communicates indifference to her. You need to know all these things about your wife. My wife is in that season of life where her body is beginning to change and she's having all these hormonal challenges that make her feel like she's completely out of control. And it's frustrating, very frustrating to her. And I'll be honest, it's very frustrating to me. And we've sought some counsel regarding this. And we met with a very dear friend and a little older than us and just a few years ahead of us. And he said, Ken, you just need to understand that our wives right now, and he gave me four terms that I actually wrote down on a little post-it and I put it over my desk to remember this because I need to live with my wife and understand. I need to understand what she's going through right now and not go, you know what, you're just a crazy lady. And when you get back into the realm of sanity, then we can relate again. You know, no, we have to deal with the crazy lady, right? And she feels crazy. These are her own words. I'm not just saying, I'm not throwing my wife under the bus here and saying that I'm married to a crazy lady. No, she admits, I know I'm a crazy lady right now. And it's frustrating to me. And I know it's frustrating to you. So what are the four things? Well, she's insecure. She's fearful. She's unsettled. What did I say? Fearful, insecure, unsettled. There's a fourth one. Oh no, I got to go back and look at my post-it note. But there was four terms. It'll come to me later. But I wrote these terms down because I thought, man, that's gold. I needed to hear that. That in this season of my wife's life, that is so true. That there's a sense of insecurity and there's a sense of fear and there's just this unsettledness to her right now, just her life. And so I need to be mindful of that. And by the way, the only way you're going to know these things about your wife is you have to spend time with them. You need to pursue them. Carve out time in your schedule to sit down and talk with your wife. I know that's something as guys we don't prefer to do. It's like, I've been talking all day. The last thing I want to do is come home and talk some more. But you need to sit down and talk with your wife. And when you're sitting there, you need to work hard at stimulating meaningful communication that deals with more than just facts. I just read this recently somewhere. I thought it was profound that the difference between men and women when it comes to communication is that men, we report things. We talk to each other. We report things. Whereas women, it's all about rapport, building relationship. They don't care what they're talking about. They want to talk because it builds relationship. And so we need to understand that difference. So, guys, this is a scary question. You could ask your wife, hey, how did your day go today? What happened today? And you're okay as long as they're just reporting to you, right? What happened? You're comfortable with the report. The daily report about the kids and her work or whatever. But I dare you to ask this question. So how did all that make you feel today? Bring the feelings into it. Something that we're not really good at doing, guys, because we're like, what are you talking about? I'm a robot. I have no feelings, right? But ask them, how did that make you feel? And the point is we need to create an atmosphere where our wives feel open, like they can be open and honest with us. They're not afraid to tell us how they're really feeling because they know that we won't get mad at them or minimize it or try to fix it. I'll never forget the first time I was struck with the difference between a man and a woman when it comes to a man being very logical in the way we think and the way we respond to things, and how a woman can be very emotional and at times irrational from a man's perspective. This came through an experience we had shortly after we were married. And we had been married just maybe a couple months. And so we were still on the honeymoon, right? And everything was blissful. And we just were having a wonderful time in our marriage. And everything was going great. And one night, I got into bed. And my wife was all the way over to her side of the bed with her back to me. Which is not how things had been going those first few months. And I thought, uh-oh. I must have said something wrong or done something wrong that hurt her. And so I'm going to ask her, honey, are you okay? Did I say something to you that hurts you? She just not, did I do something that hurt? And then I rolled her back over and I saw these tears coming down her face. And I thought, well, surely I've done something. I've hurt you. And she sat up in bed and I began to hold her and she was just crying. And I asked a simple question. I said, honey, I said, you know, by this time I'm thinking, who, okay, if I didn't hurt her, who did? And I'm going to go beat somebody up, you know, hurt my wife and made my wife cry. So I'm thinking about how can I fix this situation? I want her to be happy again. And so she's crying. And so I just asked a simple question. I said, honey, why are you crying? And she said the most unbelievable thing to me. She said, I don't know. And I went from being compassionate and concerned for my wife to getting angry at my wife. And I was like, what are you talking about? Well, how can you not know what you're crying about? Listen, if I'm going to cry, I'm going to know why I'm crying. There's a reason why I'm crying. You're telling me you're crying and you have no idea why you're crying. And of course, that made her all cry more, right? Because I was being angry and I was being harsh with my wife. I wasn't being, but I thought, this is crazy. This is nuts. How can you cry about something you don't even know what you're crying about? Well, the problem was, because there was no problem, I couldn't fix it. All she wanted was somebody to listen to her, somebody to comfort her. She needed a shoulder to cry on. And that has taken me years to learn to deal with in a Christ-like way. But I hope my wife could tell you if she was here that I'm doing a much better job now after being married for 27 years, because I'll kind of just look at her and now I'll say, do you need to cry? And she'll be like, but then the lip will start to move, you know, it start to quiver. And I'm like, and I'll just hug her. And then she just starts to cry. And then I'll say, oh, it's okay, baby. You just go for it. Just cry. And I know there's probably no reason. She didn't even know why she's crying. But she's just letting it all go. And she's just sobbing in my arms. And I'm just hugging her, telling her it's going to be okay. And you know, she stops crying. And I hand her a Kleenex. And she blows her nose. And she says, thank you. And I still walk away scratching my head going, I don't get that. I don't get that. But that's what it means to live with your wife in an understanding way. You may not understand it completely, but you are understanding her. And that's just the way she is. And so you need to learn to be sensitive to her. I think that's part of what Peter meant when he said, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman. I don't think this is talking about spiritually weaker or mentally weaker, but physically weaker, typically. Wives are not as strong as their husbands. They can be emotionally weaker than their husbands. That's all true. I mean, wives, don't take offense at this. I'm sure you wouldn't appreciate it if you're laying in bed at night and you hear some bump in another room, something crashes in the other room, or you hear a door open or something, and your husband says, you say to your husband, hey, honey, there's somebody in the house, and he's like, well, why don't you go check that out, dear? He's gonna get up. Why? Because he's the stronger, the protector, right? Or if you're driving down the road and you get a flat tire on your scooter or on your car, and he says, okay, honey, I'll sit here and watch the kids while you change the tire. No, you're going to, the guy's going to change the wire because he's stronger, right? He's the one that should be doing that stuff. So we should treat our wives gently, sort of like the difference between a precious vase that you got from an expensive store and you put it up on the mantle in your house and you keep the kids away from it, right? As opposed to the garbage can that you just kind of throw around in the back of your house and it doesn't matter, right? You treat them as this precious thing. So we need to pursue our wives, but then secondly, we need to prize our wives. Notice he says, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. In other words, assign your wife a place of honor in your life. Make her the highest priority, second only to Jesus in your life. Put her above your job. Put her above your ministry. Put her above your friends, your hobbies. You respect her, cherish her, prize her, treat her like a precious, precious jewel. Because she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. In other words, she's a fellow partaker of God's gracious gift of eternal life. She's on equal standing with you before God. She's going to receive a spiritual inheritance someday, just like you are. And then notice the final motivation here, the incentive that Peter gives husbands to pursue and to prize their wives so that your prayers will not be hindered. That word hindered is an interesting word. It was a military term used to describe when an army would cut down trees and throw them across the road and block the path of an approaching enemy. And so prayer is our pathway to God. And when we don't live with our wives in an understanding way, or when we don't cherish them and honor them, it's like we cover up our pathway to God. We block off our path to God. In other words, you can't have a right relationship with God if you don't have a right relationship with your wife. Your fellowship with God will be in direct proportion with your relationship with your wife. You may know fathers who don't have a good relationship with their son-in-laws because they don't treat their daughters very well. A dad entrusts his daughter to another man to take care of, right? To be her lover, her leader, her provider, her protector. And that son-in-law doesn't do a good job caring for that man's daughter. Do you think that father and son-in-law are going to have a good relationship? Not at all. And men, we need to realize that we are married to one of God's daughters. That God entrusted that woman to us to care for. And if we don't care for his daughters well, we're not going to have a very good relationship. And so the point is, the closer you are to your wife, the closer you'll be to God. And the closer you are to God, the closer you'll be to your wife. If you're feeling a distance in your relationship from God, it's probably because you're distant from your wife. And if you're distant from your wife, it's likely because you're distant from God. In other words, they go hand in hand. Ever since I've known Kelly, you could graph, if you had a graph, you could graph my relationship with God and my relationship with Kelly, and they would parallel one another. In other words, when I'm walking intimately with the Lord, I'm walking intimately with my wife. When I'm not walking intimately with the Lord, I'm not walking intimately with my wife. And so the two relationships feed off of one another. And so we need to pursue intimacy with God, men. And if we do that, we'll experience inevitably intimacy with our spouse. I'm sure you've seen the marriage triangle. Here's the husband, here's the wife, and most of them are focused on their relationship. Most couples that come into my office for counseling, it's all about, hey, we're just not getting along, and we're kind of bumping into each other, and we just kind of feel like we've grown apart, and we're distant, and we want to grow back together. And I said, well, this is not the level that you need to grow back together on. You need to remember that your priority relationship is your relationship with Christ. And so, husband, I want you to turn your focus off your wife and put it on Christ. And wife, I want you to turn your focus off your husband, put it on Christ. And as you both pursue Christ and intimacy with Christ, you're going to naturally grow together again. But the problem is you've gotten away from Christ. And that's something that Kelly and I, right now in our lives, I mentioned last night that we're in a challenging season of our marriage. Having been married 27 years, we're kind of hit the kind of the midlife marriage kind of blues and just all the challenges and pressures that come in that season of marriage. And we've diagnosed the situation that our lack of intimacy as a husband and wife right now is a direct result of our lack of intimacy with Christ. That both of us have gotten our eyes off Christ and drifted away from something as simple as spending time in God's Word every day and spending time in prayer. And so that's what our focus is getting back into a right relationship with God. And as we do that, we know that our relationship will feed off of that. Men, I'm just going to be honest with you. Whenever my marriage is not what I know God would have it to be, 99.9% of the time, I can trace it back to 1 Peter 3:7. That I've not been pursuing my wife, and I've not been prizing my wife. It's on me. It's on us. Because God wired our wives to respond. We're the leaders, they're the responders. And so in some ways, it's if your wife has closed up to you like a flower, she's simply responding to the lack of care that you've given to her. You've not been pursuing her. You've not been tending the garden of your marriage. And that's why it's lacking. And she's simply responding to you. And I think this passage really came to life for me personally when I had an opportunity to counsel this one particular couple. And I'll just close with this final story. When you look at this verse, 1 Peter 3:7, God's giving us insight, guys. He's telling us what women want. He's telling us what women want. Ladies, and I've done this countless times in counseling, I've asked a wife in a difficult marriage, I'm like, let me ask you a question. If your husband pursued you, if you felt like he was pursuing you, like he cared enough about you that he wanted to get to know you and spend time with you, you would like that, wouldn't you? Yes. And if you knew that your husband prized you, that you were the most important thing to him in your life, you would like that, wouldn't you? Yes, I would. And if that's all you could have, if all he ever did was pursued you and prized you, that's what you want most from your husband. And she's like, absolutely. How did you know? Well, because that's what God's word says. And God created women. He knows exactly what they want. Women want to be pursued and they want to be prized. And so a friend of, or a guy in our church came to me one day and said, hey, I've got a buddy who goes to another church and he needs some counseling. And I told him that you might be able to help him. I said, well, sure. I said, well, let's get together. And so I met this man for lunch and I said, hey, my friend here said that you could use some counsel. He said, yeah. I said, well, how can I help you? And he said, he led with this. He said, my wife is not being physically intimate with me. She's withholding herself from me. And I want you to confront her with 1 Corinthians 7 that she's sinning by withholding herself from me. And I'm in the back of my mind going, okay, this guy just doesn't have a clue. this is not going to go well. If I get his wife in an office with me and him, and I'm going to confront her with 1 Corinthians 7 about that she needs to be willing to be intimate with him whenever he wants. But I didn't say that to the guy. I just said, sure, I'll meet with you guys, looking for an opportunity to hopefully shepherd him, right? So I met with them for maybe 2 or 3 weeks, and it was obvious. It just confirmed the fact that his wife was a very godly woman, very sweet and quiet, barely said a word in the counseling session, but I could just tell she was striving to honor the Lord with her attitude, her actions. And the whole time he spent, most of the time he took talking about himself and what she wasn't doing and what she wasn't being. And so finally, 3 weeks into this, I read this verse to them. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And I looked at the guy and said, you know what? Your wife has closed up to you, like a flower, she's closed up to you, because you're not doing these things. In fact, you're not just not doing these things, you're a prideful jerk. And I just told him straight up. I said, you're very prideful, and it's all about you. And all you're thinking about is yourself. And so I don't blame her for not wanting to be with you and give herself to you. And I was saying that because I knew that she knew her responsibility. And she was struggling with being faithful to that responsibility. But I just challenged her. I said, you're just being a prideful jerk. It's all about you. And he sat back in his chair and he said this. He said, man, you're rough. And as soon as he said that, this sweet wife, who had hardly said a word in counseling for 3 weeks, looked at her husband and said, I think he's nice. And when she said that, it was like the heavens opened and the angels started singing. And I thought, boom, nailed it. 1 Peter 3:7, this guy wasn't doing what his wife was longing for. She wanted to be pursued. She wanted to be prized. And she didn't feel either of those things coming from her husband. And all that to say, guys, we are never more like Jesus than we are when we're loving our wives. And what does it look like practically to love our wives? We need to pursue our wives. We need to prize our wives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and how practical it is. It's so helpful. Just to think through these issues. And I pray you'd help me to apply this passage, this message, because, Lord, you know as well as I do that I tend to forget 1 Peter 3:7 and I get busy and I start pursuing all sorts of other things besides my wife, and she doesn't feel like she's a priority. She feels like other things are more important to me than her, and she's not feeling special and adored and cherished. And so I pray that I would do a better job at that. Help the men here to learn to implement these principles for your glory and for the good of their marriages and for the pleasure of their wives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.